Our scripture reading this evening is Romans 10, verses 5 through 17. We are at something of a transition point still in the catechism. We've completed the section on the Apostles' Creed, and now we're about to enter into the section on the sacraments. That comes in the context of affirming where faith comes from through the preaching of the Word and confirmed through the sacraments. So what you should listen for in this reading in particular is what the Apostle says about the role of the preaching of God's Word. Romans 10, verses 5 through 17. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we humbly thank you for this opportunity we have to study together the truths of your word as they are summarized for us in our catechism. We thank you for this benefit we have from those who have come before us, directing us toward these truths from your word, and we pray that you would cause us to receive spiritual benefit from these things for our love for you, our service to you through this time together. For any of that to happen, we need you and your Spirit's work, and so we seek your Holy Spirit's presence as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our lesson from the Heidelberg Catechism this evening is Lord's Day 25. The previous Lord's Days have been emphasizing that all the benefits of salvation in Christ are received only by faith. And it is following immediately upon that idea and that emphasis that we now read these questions and answers responsively. Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace, because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Are both the Word and the sacraments, then, intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? 2, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. 2. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism this evening, you'll notice the title I have given to this lesson is Back to the Basics. And what that title is answering is this question. What does it mean to be Reformed? What is the benefit of being part of a Reformed church? What difference does it make to be part of the Reformed tradition? I think often the first answer we would give, and this is true for us across the spectrum of our backgrounds, whether we have grown up Reformed or whether we are new to the Reformed tradition, I think often the main answer we would give is primarily doctrinal. We'll talk about Reformed doctrines, the sovereignty of God and salvation, perhaps the emphasis that we just confessed that it is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all of His benefits. We will often summarize the Reformed tradition as a matter of thinking true thoughts. Now, that is not wrong, but I want to suggest to you this evening that one of the most important answers to what it means to be Reformed, to one of the benefits of being part of the Reformed tradition, is that the whole life of the church is a matter of getting back to the basics of what it even means to be a church in the first place. I am convinced that much of the time, this is actually the most important thing we have to offer the broader Christian church. Not, first of all, simply a matter of thinking thoughts differently, but of being the church differently. I want to argue that what we have before us in the Catechism about the preaching of the Word and the use of the sacraments is one of the most important distinctive traits that comes from being part of the Reformed tradition. And it is one that I want to encourage us not only to affirm, so not just thinking true thoughts, but to love, to appreciate, to delight in, and to participate in such a way that it is contagious. Our love for these things, what we do as a church at the center, the Word and the sacraments, is essential. That is, our love for them is essential if we hope to see this passed on for generations to come in the Christian church. Being Reformed is in many ways about simply getting back to the basics of what it means to be a church. Not just Reformed doctrine, but Reformed life, Reformed piety, Reformed worship. And at the center of that is what we have before us this morning in Lord's Day 25. Question answer 65 introduces now a whole section of the Catechism. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all His benefits. Where then does that faith come from? The answer, the Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. There is something here to challenge everybody. Against the, we can call the sort of hyper-experientialism of the broader American church for a couple of hundred years, we are anchoring the experience of the Holy Spirit's work to what? To something we do together in church. Right? This is resisting trends that have existed in American Christianity for, again, as I said, hundreds of years. However, over against trends we find in Reformed churches, what did we just say we should expect when we gather together for worship? More true facts in my head. No. What does it say we seek when we gather together for worship? The working of the Holy Spirit. And so over against a kind of chaotic experientialism that we see around us, we're affirming that this is rooted to the Word and the sacraments. But over against a kind of Reformed traditionalism, a kind of perhaps staid coldness that one might experience, we affirm that what we anticipate in worship is nothing less than the work of the Holy Spirit. And all of us, wherever we lie in our tendencies, need to be challenged to embrace this. Perhaps most importantly, the way we need to be challenged is that the way the Spirit works, creating our faith, encouraging our faith, is along the path of very ordinary things that we do. Week after week. We talked about cycles and patterns this morning in Leviticus. Well, that's what we're talking about here. The weekly pattern of what we do, of gathering on the Lord's Day, as ordinary as it is precisely how the Holy Spirit works in us. And we ought to seek that. Well, first then, as we work through your outline now for the catechism, what was the first part of the answer? Where does faith come from? The answer, number one, is the preached word. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Now, I've already highlighted this, but I want to make sure you have a sense of movement where we are in the catechism. Up till this point, we have affirmed what is said as that first statement in question 65. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Two things there to remember from our time up to this point. Salvation is a matter of sharing in Christ. He is the head, we are the body. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the cornerstone of the building. We are like stones being built up as a living temple. All of those are language of us being united to Jesus so that everything he does flows to us. He died, we've died to sin. He rose again, we have been raised to new life. He is righteous, we are righteous in God's sight. Well, then the flow of the catechism was, how does all of that benefit us? Well, it happens in the way of faith. That way that we are connected to Jesus, the way we are united to him as our head, is faith. Then the question is, very naturally, okay, where does that faith come from? And some of you, especially if this is your first time in the Heidelberg Catechism, you might be thinking, we're finally getting to some distinctly really Reformed-sounding stuff, right? We've been talking about the need for faith, all in a way that's emphasizing what we do. But here is the key to the Reformed emphasis, letter A on your outline. Faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. We're going to be spending all of our time this evening talking about how the Holy Spirit does it, preaching of the gospel, the use of the sacraments. But really, we should pause here and make sure we savor and appreciate this. Where does faith come from? The answer, the Holy Spirit works it in our hearts. That means when you have faith, you have experienced a miracle. The work of God renewing our hearts, softening our heart, freeing our will so that we can freely look to him in faith. All of it from beginning to end is something for which we give God the glory. Our faith involves our doing. We are the ones having faith, but all of it at the very same time is God's gift to us. As you look to the future, as you anticipate trials and joys and ups and downs in the Christian life, and especially when you have experienced the weakness of your faith, failures of your faith, this is for your comfort, that your faith, even it, is a gift of God for which you depend upon him. Our catechism then goes on to emphasize how the Spirit does this. Letter B. God ordinarily uses the preaching of the word to give us faith. So what are the two points? A, faith is the gift of God. B, God ordinarily uses the preaching of the word to give us faith. This is why we read from Romans chapter 10. I want to read those verses you have quoted there on your outline. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And at the end of the section, Paul summarizes this way, verse 17, so faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. For the sake of our study of the catechism, we're simply using this passage to point out that Paul clearly affirms the necessity of preaching as a means, as a tool that God uses to give the gift of faith. Faith comes from hearing. Notice as well, we are not speaking, first of all, about reading the scriptures. Though, of course, that also is a way the Holy Spirit can give us faith. The ordinary means, the central means, is the proclamation of God's word. This is something, by the way, that Christians and churches knew with absolute clarity for hundreds and hundreds of years. Because for most of the history of the church, individuals did not easily have a printed Bible. That was not something it was easy to have and to come by. Instead, they depended upon the public reading of Scripture and the proclamation of Scripture as being the place where God's word was heard. Since the time of the Reformation and the printing press, we all have Bibles in our homes, and that is, of course, a wonderful benefit for a whole host of reasons, but it has a downside. And that downside is that when we gather for worship and the word is read, many of us have our Bibles open. Now, you say, well, Pastor, you've often said, if you'll open your Bibles with me. Well, that's correct, and that's good. It can often aid our following along in our later study, but it tempts us to forget that what are we doing primarily? We are hearing God's word. And that hearing of God's word is important. The posture of being gathered together as the church, as the corporate people of God, and in that context, hearing the word proclaimed and announced. Having our Bibles is a wonderful thing, obviously. Please don't tell me later that Pastor said it's not good to have Bibles, okay? Having Bibles is a wonderful thing, but it has a downside that we must be aware of. And that is that loss of the emphasis on hearing, as Paul emphasizes here. This includes the work of training and sending men for the ministry. Verse 15, how are they to preach unless they are sent? This is a common theme verse for Reformed seminaries. The importance of both the preaching and of the preparing men to do that work of preaching. And then notice also in this text specifically how the word is the word of Christ. 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, we have to keep moving through our outline, so I can't spend too much time here, but if you have your Bibles open, in your pew Bible, I am pretty sure, in fact, I checked. In your pew Bible, I believe, you have a footnote at the end of verse 14, in the middle, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And the footnote there points to the fact that it could be translated, how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? No, of. I believe the Greek is in the dative case if that kind of thing interests you, and there's debates then about how to translate it. The point is, however you translate it, what is being emphasized in the text is that when the word is proclaimed, it is the voice of Christ that the Holy Spirit is enabling us to hear. Verse 17, it is the word of Christ that we seek to hear in the preaching of the word. And I would argue in verse 14 that even there it should be translated to believe in him whom they have heard. We hear God himself, the voice of Christ, speaking through his word. Do we expect that? I fear that far too often we settle for a view of what happens on the Lord's Day when the word is proclaimed as being mere teaching. And we need to be challenged to seek more. You see, we must seek it because this is all received by faith. It's not something happening mechanically, mechanistically, automagically. It is something rather that's being done by the Spirit and received by faith. This should affect how the preacher approaches his task. Not as mere teaching, but as the goal of bringing out the message that is already there in Scripture as being the voice of God speaking to his people. It affects how the congregation should approach what we are doing. We must come to worship anticipating the experience of the Holy Spirit causing us to hear the voice of Christ in his word. And we seek that by faith. Another way of saying it, the idea that in our church, we want to make sure our ministers preach Christ. This isn't just an abstract doctrinal point. You know, as in, we want the structure of the sermon to eventually point to how Christ fulfills the Old Testament or something like that. As true as that is, what we mean is we anticipate in worship hearing the word of Christ, hearing Christ by his Spirit addressing his covenant people. As my preaching professor said in seminary, Christ is not just the object of preaching. Christ is the speaking subject of preaching. It is him whom we hear in worship. The Catechism goes on. Not just that the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts, Also, that the Holy Spirit confirms it by the use of the holy sacraments. Number two on your outline. The Holy Spirit confirms our faith by the use of the holy sacraments. Letter A. Sacraments are signs and seals of God's promises. So as the catechism goes on and we use the word sacrament, we're referring to the two that are instituted by Christ in the New Testament. Question answer 68 of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The language of signs and seals comes from Romans 4, verse 11. The Apostle Paul, speaking of Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. And the word signs and seals helps capture the two aspects of what we believe sacraments do. Question answer 66. The word seal is captured in this. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might first make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel. That's the idea of a sign. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, in a way, illustrate, symbolize in the way of a sign something about the gospel. Baptism and the washing away of sins, the Lord's Supper and our partaking of Christ and being united to him. But they are more than signs. And this is going to be a theme you're going to hear emphasized throughout our time in the sacraments and the catechism. The catechism will often say this: God gives baptism as a sign to teach us about the gospel, but more than that, to seal his promises, to assure us of his promises being for us. The sacraments are not merely about information, here's how the gospel looks or works. Rather, the sacraments are God actually sealing that the promise really is for you. The idea of a seal is like the idea of a signet ring. If someone's sending a document, I don't know when this would have been, but in times in history it was more common. Someone's sending a document and you close it up and you drip wax on it and then you take your signet ring and press it into the wax, and that proves, it guarantees that document is from you to the person you are sending it to. The word seal here means something like that. The sacraments are God's assurance, his work in you to assure you that his promises really are for you, to strengthen your faith in those promises. Letter B. It may seem obvious, but we must emphasize. God uses the sacraments to confirm our faith by our use of them. This is what makes sacraments what they are. Our physical, embodied use of them is how God does this. Again, the language of our catechism. Sacraments are visible holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand and seal his gospel promise. Too often, in Reformed circles, too often sacraments are summarized in a way that boils them down simply to a way of passing along information, so that the meaning of the sacrament is simply in what it illustrates. You see the sacrament, and that gives you more info about something about what the gospel is like. This is not how our catechism is speaking. It says, rather, how does God use them? Not as the sacrament illustrates something and gives us true thoughts in our minds, but that by our use of them, he comforts and assures us. This is rooted deeply in the Old Testament scriptures, that with God's promises, he would give these sorts of seals, experiences, typically embodied and physical, as a way of confirming his promises. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 directly connects, for example, the Lord's Supper with the meals that Israel would eat after the sacrifices. Quoted there on your outline, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar?" Now, what are we emphasizing here? We're going to get into more details about both baptism and the Lord's Supper in coming weeks. What are we emphasizing here as our, for the sake of this question and answer? Paul's language there all assumes the use of the thing. The participation. We all partake of the one bread. And then about Israel, those who eat the sacrifices. Sacraments are embodied and physical. It is ancient heresy of the church to want to reject the embodied and the physical. Gnosticism, all that matters is the spiritual. And yet today, if we seek to recover this emphasis on worship being embodied, a physical thing we do, we risk getting accused of, basically being Roman Catholic, ritualism or something like this. No, God's word is very clear that one of the ways he works is through our use of the sacraments as embodied acts that we do as we gather together as God's people in worship. Why does that raise a kind of worry in us? Well, it's the fear that we're talking about something other than faith in Christ. And so we need to continue in the wisdom of our catechism, number 3 on your outline. Before I give you the blanks there for number 3, look at question answer 67. This is an example of something that I just find humorous often in our catechism, where the answer is given in the question, and then the answer is just yes. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? That's in the question, and it's actually the answer. Because then what's the answer? Yes, indeed. That is correct. So what are the word and sacrament given to do? To focus our faith on Christ. This is never other than Christ. It's never separated from Christ. They are given to focus us on Christ. Number 3 on your outline, focus our faith. Seek by faith the experience of God's ministry to you in Christ and by the Holy Spirit through His Word and sacraments. This is the exhortation I want us to take away from our time in this Lord's Day of the Catechism. That we ought to come to the Word and come to the sacraments by faith, seeking the experience of God's ministry to us. Why? Question answer 67, the answer goes on. It says, yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. And of course, we know from elsewhere in the catechism, it doesn't mean just the cross. It's taking that as representative of all of Christ's work, his death, resurrection, and his ascension. The point being that all of salvation rests in Christ. Letter A on your outline. Don't be afraid of the word experience when it comes to worship. That's what I want to challenge us with. This is what the catechism is describing. Something supernatural. Something, you could say, mystical. Something beyond our full comprehension. Something certainly beyond our control or our manipulation. Something by which God works when we gather together on the first day of the week around the Word and the sacrament. And we ought to seek that by faith. Now when I say we ought to seek the experience of God's ministry to us in Word and sacrament, there's really two different things we could be hearing there. Some of us are hearing, and this is good to hear, seek it in word and sacrament, meaning not in something you're making up on your own, experiences, programs, things the church simply comes up with because it's more creative or has better ideas than God did. And we can hear this as sort of a polemic against broader American Christianity, seeking experience in all manner of frivolous stuff that we invent. And here we are saying, no, seek that experience in word and sacrament, what God has ordained, what God has given to us. And that is, of course, correct. We need to be warned of that danger to want more than what God has for us and to seek it in things of our own invention. All that is true. But there's another way I want us to hear this. Seek the experience of God's ministry to you in word and sacrament. I fear that too often we think the turn toward the ancient practices of the Christian church, what God's people have always done in worship, word and sacrament, is somehow other than seeking the living presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not. What we are saying, what our tradition is telling us, what the scriptures are pointing us toward, is that this is the ordinary way that the Spirit works. Don't seek it elsewhere, but do seek it. There's dangers on both sides, not just the seeking it elsewhere, but also in the failing to seek that living experience of the very presence of the Spirit through His means of grace. There is a reinforcing relationship here that these promises of what God does in worship are received by faith. What does he do? He strengthens our faith. And that faith is how we receive these things. We must come with that faith-filled expectation. What the Catechism is arguing for, when it comes to preaching, for example, is what we could call something of a sacrament-ish view of preaching. And we want to be careful. The word sacrament is reserved for baptism and the Lord's Supper. But what we're being told here is something of a sacrament-ish view of preaching. That in the preaching of the word, it's not just teaching, it's not just information, but, again, remember from Romans 10, we seek the living voice of the risen Christ meeting with us through the word. Why do I repeat this so often? Because it's received by faith. And so we must come with that expectation. And this is not just as a singular event, you know, sort of a particularly pointed or powerful or convicting experience of God's word at an individual time in God's word. That can be the case. But remember, we're talking about the ordinary. That ordinarily, in that rhythm of gathering together as God's people, we anticipate the Spirit's presence among us. Likewise, for the sacraments, our instinctive tendency is to partake of the sacraments as mere signs, as simply illustrating something or teaching something. Now, they do function as signs. We said signs and seals. But the danger is as mere signs. We must come to the Lord's table, anticipating the Spirit's ministry to our faith. Letter B. The goal and purpose of both the word and the sacraments are to direct us to Christ. These are not in tension with each other. These are not in opposition to each other. God has given them to direct us to Christ. As we're going to be talking about when we study baptism, God intends for us, the scriptures are clear, the Reformed tradition is clear. God intends for us to anchor in many ways our assurance of salvation to his promises, and to his promises not just spoken in his word, but signified and sealed in the sacraments. God wants you to look to your baptism for the assurance of your salvation. And the moment I say that, we're afraid that, oh, wait, now, what? Hold on. If we're saying look to baptism, then aren't we saying don't look to Christ? Which is it? So as a dad, I enjoy hugging my kids. If I have had a conflict with one of my kids, we've been at odds, and the conflict is resolved, and I give them a hug, I intend for that hug to reassure them of my favor toward them, our security of the relationship, my love for them. Would you tell them, don't look to the hug, look to your dad? Okay. Would you tell a kid, now be careful, don't care about the hug too much, right? It starts to sound kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? Like, I guess I could imagine a kid wanting the hug in such a way that they don't care about the parent who's giving. That seems really weird. Why do we worry about it so much with the sacraments? God says, I've given this to you to direct you to Christ. I've given this to you to assure you of who you are and what my promises are. Don't worry about it taking you somewhere other than Christ. That's what it's for, is to direct you to Christ. We ought to be confident that, yes, there have been times in the history of the church where the church has gotten foolish and misdirected and out of proportion in terms of the role the sacraments play, but in the ordinary way of things, they are what God has given us to direct us to Christ, and we should embrace them in that way and seek that experience in those things that God has given to us. We're about to sing together, and my hope is built on nothing less, a focus on Christ. Well, that is what the sacraments direct us toward, not themselves, but to a focus on Christ. Letter C on your outline. All of this is spiritually personal. In the preaching of the gospel, God speaks his promises to you. And in the sacraments, he seals those same promises to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to grow in our love for those things that we do together as the church, formed by your word and shaped through the history of the church. And help us to embrace these things precisely as directing us toward Christ as the one in whom all of our salvation is found. We pray that you would give us this life as a gift, as a blessing of your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We respond to the word of God as we stand to sing number 4.